You know, it's just in a few more days that thousands of people will be gathering to watch intense competition. There's going to be over 2,500 participants competing in 173 categories. Winners will be chosen. I'm not talking about the Olympics. This is the Westminster Kennel Club Dog Show. Starts, I think it's next a week from Tuesday. And there are, again, over 2,500 different dogs that will be entered. And they will be judged according to the breed. 173 different breeds are recognized, and each one of these animals will be presented in one of six rings in Madison Square Garden in New York City. And they'll be evaluated by judges, and each judge, or the judges, will determine which dog within its breed is the best dog. There'll be 173 champions. And then those champion dogs are brought together, and they're divided into seven categories: hounds, toys, non-sporting, herding, sporting, working, and terriers. All the 173 champion dogs are divided up into those seven categories and evaluated again. And then one dog in each category is chosen as best in class. Then those seven dogs are brought together and they're evaluated before the judges on their appearance, their temperament, their obedience. And one dog is chosen best in show. The top dog, the winner of winners, the best dog that there is. That one is called the best in show. Solomon says that in life, wisdom is the best in show. Past three chapters that we've looked at in Proverbs, chapters 5, 6, and 7, has been filled with warnings that Solomon has given of things to avoid, obstacles, hindrances that keep us from living a life that's wise, that's built on God's wisdom. And in chapter 8, he moves back again to promoting wisdom itself. 5, 6, and 7, he's talking about staying away from these things, warnings of what to avoid. Chapter 8, he picks up again the presentation of the surpassing goodness of wisdom. In chapter 7, especially, he's warning his son about the dangers of immorality, and he uses this this picture he paints verbally of a seductive woman and warns Solomon's son to avoid someone like this. And in chapter 8, in contrast, he pictures wisdom as a woman itself. And as we look at chapter 8 today, there will be some of the contrast that we're going to be referring back to in chapter 7. Chapter 8 is kind of long. We're not going to read it all together at once. We're going to look at it as we go through it section by section, as Solomon promotes wisdom being the best in show, the best actually in life. First thing that Solomon talks about in chapter 8 is the invitation of wisdom. And we see that in verses 1 through 9. And if you want to follow along with me while I read, Solomon says, "Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates leading into the city, at the entrances, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding. Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are faultless to those who have knowledge." It's a big contrast between the invitation that's given in chapter 7 by this immoral woman, her invitation to her unsuspecting young man is done in private. It's personal and singular. It's secretive and very secluded. But the wisdom's invitation in chapter 8 is public. It's open. It's made to all. It's made to those where it says, Nate, I'm going to have to ask you to kind of go back and forth with me a little bit. Can we go back to the first slide here where it says that the it's made to you who are simple and you who are foolish. It's made to the people that don't have wisdom. But then also, and then Nate, now we can go back to the next one, but it's also made to those who are discerning and who are faultless. It offers to give something to those who don't have it, but it's also, just because you may have walked according to God's ways and in God's wisdom for a long time in your life, it doesn't mean that we can neglect it and sort of go along in cruise control. There is still more that can be gained even if we have walked in wisdom. To the discerning, to the faultless, the words of wisdom resonate and affirm. Now, I'm assuming that most of you today here are wise, that you have listened to the voice of God, that you have attempted to order your lives in God's principles. But there is still the importance of following wisdom and heeding that invitation to continue to grow in it. How many people have GPS in their cars? A few of you, okay? For those of us that don't, you go someplace and now at least you have Google Maps or Bing Maps or some sort of mapping program that you can look at, and you can get directions for where you want to go. You can not only see the map, but you can print out the directions from your location to the direction or to the location you want to go to. But these are written directions, and sometimes if you're driving along at night, you find the street that you want to be on, and sometimes it may extend for quite some time. And if you're like me, you're still driving, you know you're on the right street, but it's still very comforting to see those street signs that indicate, yes, I am going in the right direction. The street hasn't changed names. I haven't gotten off track yet. And this is what Solomon says wisdom does for those who do have understanding, who are discerning, who are walking faultless before God. Continue to pursue wisdom because it will affirm that you're going in the right direction. It will give you that confidence. You know, we have never gone beyond where we are right now in life. The next step that we take is going to be a new step for each of us. And we may have been walking on the proper path, but to choose to know what the next step is, to have that be affirmed or confirmed that it is the right step to take, is what wisdom offers to everyone. Let's move on, and in verses 10 through 21, here we see the importance of wisdom. And there Solomon writes, as the personification of wisdom speaking, says, "Choose my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. By me kings reign and rulers make laws that are just. By me princes govern and all nobles who rule on the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the ways of righteousness along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasuries full." Wisdom says that she provides two things that many people devote their lives to acquiring: money and power. People seek after those things, wanting them as an end in themselves. But wisdom says that I am so important that if you seek me, these other things will be added to you. If you walk in the ways of God, the Bible says that there will be more than enough that you need. Now we tend to think of rich as somebody who has more than we have. that we're not rich, but somebody who has more is. Rich is basically having enough and even more than we need. Being able to share with those around us. When you look back over the course of humanity and think how much we have today, we may even be living in or near the poverty line. And we are still wealthier than the vast majority of the people living on this planet. When you look back at perhaps the home that you grew up in as a child and think where you are now, most of us have more, live in bigger spaces, drive more cars or newer cars than we had growing up. Things, we are rich. But there is a danger that comes along with wealth, that wisdom will keep us from being destroyed by. Often, people who have lots begin thinking that they are a little special, that they're a little better than the people that don't have quite as much. It's called arrogance or pride. And wisdom says that I hate pride and arrogance. Evil speech and perverse, evil behavior and perverse speech. If we are seeking, if we are seeking wealth and acquire it, there are these other things that often come along that are an indication that the person may have wealth, but they don't have wisdom. If we see arrogance building in a person based upon the amount that they possess, we can see that that is wealth that's been acquired. Apart from wisdom, not because of it. Because wisdom, it says, hates pride and arrogance. If we pursue wealth, we won't have wisdom. And we probably won't have wealth for long either. Because wisdom says that it's not compatible. It says that there are a couple of things that are not compatible with wisdom. One is pride, but another one here that it says is prudence. Prudence is being risky. Is the opposite of being risky. It's not. Prudence is being careful, not taking risks. And how many people do we know that have lots of things that take risks with the things that they have, lose the things that they have because of the risks they take? Some people want to acquire wealth through the taking of risks. The Washington State Lottery. Somebody has said that lottery is a tax on people who are poor at math. And when you think about it, what do they say? The odds in winning are 1 in 7 million. And significantly higher if you don't play. But 1 in 7 million is not good odds. And hitting the lottery or going to Las Vegas and winning your money there is not the way that God wants to give wealth to the wise. Prudence is something that accompanies wisdom that produces long-lasting wealth. Wisdom not only leads to prosperity, but it also leads to authority. You know, responsibility or authority finds a person. When a person is wise and carries out their duties well, they're recognized for that and often promoted to the next higher level of leadership. People who pursue leadership or responsibility or authority in and of itself often end up not being good leaders. But people who are faithful in what they've been given and are promoted because of their faithfulness and their wisdom succeed at the next level that they are promoted to as well. Nate, what slide? Let's go to the next one, can we? Solomon talks about wisdom says, by me kings reign and rulers rule, nobles and princes. If they have wisdom, they will continue in that reign. Even in our representative republic, if leaders do not demonstrate wisdom in the execution of their offices, they are quickly replaced. It says that power has a tendency to corrupt. An absolute power will corrupt absolutely. But wisdom, it says, walks in the ways of righteousness. The corrupting effect has no power or no influence over those who have authority based upon wisdom. One of the things that happens with boats when they sit in the water for a long time is that things begin to grow on the underside of them. If you've ever walked along the docks and you can see a boat that's been tied up for a long time, it has it's got a lot of grody stuff growing on the bottom of it. That's why they recommend, you know, occasionally pulling them out and cleaning all of that stuff off. As we go through life, if there's a certain kind of paint that you can paint on the bottom of a boat that will prevent that stuff from growing. And that's what wisdom is like for people as they acquire wealth and power. Wisdom keeps those destructive things from growing on the underside. You know, when a boat has a lot of growth underneath, it doesn't move through the water nearly as fast. And as we walk in God's ways, and if God blesses us with wealth and authority, we need to continue to pursue wisdom. And as we do, these other things, the pride or the taking advantage of other people, the favoritism that comes along with the tendencies that come along with those things that wisdom provides, will not stick to us. There is this Teflon coating that wisdom provides for those who seek it above all else. In verses 22 through 31, we see the indispensability of wisdom. There it says, "The Lord brought me forth as the first of His works before His deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before He made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world, I was there when He set the heavens in place, when He marked out the horizon on the face of the deep. When He established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep. When He gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep His command. And when He marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was a craftsman at His side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in His presence, rejoicing in the whole world and delighting in mankind." What we see here is that this passage is following along with the events of Genesis chapter 1. It starts out with, or in verse 27, where it says, "I was there when He set the heavens in place," corresponding with Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Verse 31, wisdom says that she was rejoicing in the whole world and delighting in mankind. Again, corresponding to the completion or the pinnacle of God's creation of humanity. Before God created, wisdom was there. God created according to wisdom. Everything that God made was done for a purpose, and it was done according to principle. Just as in the universe that God has created, that there are physical laws, there are moral laws as well. The wisdom that God has created exists in the universe. And as we follow along, it's like currents in the ocean. There are certain currents that move throughout the sea. You can look at the surface of the water and you can't tell, but the water is actually moving in different directions. And shipping companies and sailors understand where those currents are, and they position their vessels to get in the middle of those currents to take them where they want to go. And in God's universe, He has created moral laws that are consistent with the wisdom that He has revealed that allow us to function smoothly in the environment that He's placed us in. Things that might appear unseen, but exist nonetheless. And as we look at the Word of God, as we apply the principles to our lives, it is like finding these currents that God has designed for us to move through life in the world in which He has placed us. Wisdom is indispensable. God has laid these principles down as a foundation, a moral foundation to the universe that He has created. as we live within those principles, we are blessed. Sometimes those blessings occur here on earth, but ultimately they will be given to each one to be enjoyed throughout eternity. God's wisdom begins with a basic understanding of who God is. God is the righteous, all-powerful creator and judge. Wisdom also requires that we have a proper understanding of who we are. We as human beings are, again, the pinnacle of God's creation, created in His image, but yet instead of following God, we have chosen to go our own way. And through sin, that relationship that God desires has been broken. The image of God in each of us has been marred. And because that image has been marred, there is no way that we can work our way back to God. So we need to know who God is. We need to know who we are, but we also need to know what God desires. And God desires that we will place our faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, who as perfect man and God Himself came to earth, died on the cross for our sins so that we might have our sins forgiven, that we might be restored to God. And that as we walk with God, our minds are renewed and we begin thinking again as God thinks and understanding these principles that God has laid out. And as we walk with Him, we are transformed back towards the state that God originally intended for man to live in. And as we look at the world in that context, it helps us understand the things that we see around us and be able to apply the truth of God's Word where wisdom is revealed. Wisdom is indispensable, and it's been around from before time began, and it will endure for all of eternity. And then finally, in verses 32 through 36, the last thing that we see is the impact of wisdom. It says, "Now then, my sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death." It's promised here that there would be a blessing given to those who seek the mind of God, who order their steps according to God's wisdom. It says that blessing comes from listening. It says, wisdom says, "Listen to me." Verse 33, "Listen to my instructions." But we know from the book of James that listening is not just letting something come into our ears and stopping there. James talks about the difference between a person who is simply a hearer of God's word and a doer of it. True listening or hearing is letting the information enter our minds and then prompting us to act upon it. If you've had children or dogs that would not qualify for the Westminster Kennel Club show, you know the difference between listening and doing. You can say something to them, and if they don't do it, it's really like hearing has not taken place. How many times have parents had to ask their children, "Did you hear what I said?" Of course you know that they heard what you said, but because they haven't acted upon it, there is this question that you haven't really heard. And the Bible says that as we pursue wisdom, as we listen to it, there will be blessing. Blessing will come not as we simply let it enter our minds through our ears, but as we act upon it. Now this requires patience. Patience and waiting. Verse 34 said, "Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway." It's not something that necessarily comes quickly or easily. It requires some persistence. It requires patience. But it results in life. Verse 35, "Whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord." Remember back in John chapter 10, Jesus said that He was the good shepherd. And He also said that He came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Many people, I think, go through their life here on earth thinking that that abundant life is something that's going to come in heaven. But it's meant for right now. Eternal life is meant for right now. Eternal life isn't something that is given to us once we reach heaven. Eternal life starts from the moment that we place our faith in Jesus Christ and will continue forever and ever and ever. And so we can have eternal life and abundant life today. And as we base our decisions, as we base our values on what God has revealed in His book, in the Word of God, in the wisdom literature, life is given, a fullness, so that our experiences are not just dull and boring, so that we don't have to wake up each day dreading what's ahead, but we can anticipate the adventure that God wants to take us on and be with us through. But life apart from God's wisdom, it says, is marked by pain and suffering. It says, whoever fails to find me harms himself. Now, I'm not saying that if we walk with God that there will not be pain and suffering in our lives. In fact, there will. It's been promised that we will have tribulations and trials. But together with those, as we walk with the Lord, there is also the peace and the joy that comes from His presence in our lives. But if we do not have life walking, or if we are not walking with God in wisdom, if we have rejected it and failed to find it, there is no joy or peace to sustain through those trials that we go through. And then finally it says that all who hate me, those who reject the wisdom of God, it says will result in death. I don't know which dog is going to be the champion in another week or so back in New York. Changes from year to year. One year it's one breed, one dog. The next year it's another. They're champions for a year, but then someone else takes their place. But the wisdom of God is champion year after year after year. There is nothing better today. There is not going to be anything better next year or the year after that. There wasn't anything better last year or the year before that. Constantly seeking the ways of God is the best, very best thing that we can do for our lives. It will always have importance. It will always be indispensable. It will always have an impact. And the invitation is offered to us, loud and clear, to seek it. I don't know what it is that you are seeking today, hoping that you will have, hoping that you will find. But if you make the pursuit of the mind of God your ultimate pursuit, the thing that you want more than anything else, to understand how God thinks so that you might think in the same way, there is nothing better than you, that you can seek. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to have our minds renewed, to see things as you see them, to think as you think. I pray, God, that you would help us to order our steps accordingly. We live in a world, a culture that that promotes a lot of different things. Many of them are contrary to your values. And I pray that you would help us to discern between what is truly real and what is offered as a false alternative. And as we order our steps based upon what we know you to be and who we are and what you desire, God, that we might sense that we truly are moving within the currents of your heart. In Jesus' name, amen.